right, well, it's wonderful to be back in your midst. Given there's no notices, we're straight into the preaching of the word. Praise God. I like that enthusiasm. That's fantastic. Grab your Bibles. Let's go to John chapter 4. As you turn there, let me pray. And let's launch into things. Father, just thank you for a new year. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for your kindness in season and out of season. Lord, thank you that you already know all that lies before us this year. The struggles and the triumphs, the hills and the valleys. And that, Lord, already as we look to you, we find everything that we need. What a wonderful and glorious reality. And may this be a year where we draw closer to you than ever before, where we drink more deeply, even more deeply of your mercy. Where, amen to that. Where our eyes are open in an even greater way to your glory and your wonder. Captivate our hearts. Lead us forward. Use us for your purposes, for your name's sake. And just come and breathe upon us, Lord. Give us, as we prayed already, listening ears to hear what it is that you're saying to us personally as a church all across the earth at this time. Thank you for what you're doing. We want to be a part of what it is that's on your agenda. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Adam did a great job last week. He talked about, for those who were here, entering the new year with thankfulness. And it's funny, isn't it? Sometimes we do so often race into a new year with all the things that are wrong and we need to fix up. I won't ask for who's set some New Year's resolutions. I love setting them, and they don't seem to last very long. I love resetting them, a new chance to begin some old habits. Often it is. And that's not necessarily bad. It's good to have goals and it's good to have visions, but as Adam encouraged us last Sunday, it's good as well to be thankful for what we do have and to be seeking the Lord in the midst of the season. And in some ways, it's kind of flows on from what he said. I want to look at a passage of scripture, and I was thinking, Jesus criticized the Pharisees at one point in the Gospels, and he said, you're so good at noticing the changes in the weather and saying, well, the weather's going to be like this, there's storms coming in, there's a change in that space. He said, and yet you do not know the times and the seasons in which you live. And so I think there is a call for us as God's people to know the times and the seasons. And sometimes it's confusing. In fact, talking about weather, I was just reminded as I was praying this particular week. I don't know if you saw back in May, there was a Senate estimates session. Senator Roberts took to town Andrew Johnson, who's the head of the Bureau of Meteorology. And his criticism, he said, there's some forecaster that he knew of with a $20 calculator who made more accurate weather predictions than the Bureau with all of its resources and $1 million of government funding. And of course, Andrew Johnson, he defended the Bureau and he said, yeah, but you don't understand. There's a lot of complexities in forecasting the weather. We live in a time and a season where things aren't as clear-cut as perhaps they were maybe a generation, maybe a decade ago. I don't know. Some of you who've been around the planet longer than me could comment. But there's complexities. There's weather fronts. There's storm systems. Things don't seem to be quite as stable and moving in the nice same direction as they once were. We live in a time and a season that is unpredictable. The only thing certain is that nothing seems to be particularly certain. Political shifts, economically, financially, there's wars and rumors of wars. Now, none of that should necessarily surprise us, should that? Jesus himself, he said, if you're following me, he says, you'll hear of wars. This is Matthew 24, verse 6. Wars, rumors of wars. He said, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There'll be famines, there'll be earthquakes. Our holiday plans were rerouted because of one of two earthquakes that happened in Port Vila. Of course, there was an earthquake over in Tibet as well. And I'm sure all of us have been aware of and praying for wildfires in the midst of California. My family and I drove through Malibu and that stretch, probably 15-odd years, beautiful stretch of country, and just tragic to see it now gone up in flames. So there's this unpredictability that there is, if we open our eyes, this sense of a backdrop of Is calamity too strong a word? Certainly of stuff. It's not just smooth sailing. And yet the encouragement of the Lord in Matthew 24 is he says, when you see all this, do not be alarmed. Do not be alarmed, for God is at work in the midst of all that we see. And so I, as I'm sure you have, I've spent some time seeking the Lord for this year, for us, for me personally, for us as a church. And to be honest, there's a list. There's normally a list, and I'm going to have a go at a couple this morning, and we'll see how we go in terms of just unpacking some of these themes to help us in the midst of what's going on out there. I'm not trying to say and suggest in what I will preach about that it's all going to be smooth sailing. I think if you read your scriptures, Jesus says the closer it gets to him returning, buckle up because you're going to be in for a wild ride. There's going to be some things. Everything, says the book of Hebrews, that can be shaken will be shaken. So we need to be prepared. But that's not my focus and that's not my mission. He's saying, when you see that, don't be alarmed. The end is not yet. That's the bumpy seas that you'll find yourself in. What is our mission and our call is to be about his business, what he is doing in the midst of the earth in this time and this season. Now that brings me to this particular story in John chapter 4. We're going to glance over it, but what I will do, I'm someone, I always love to read the end of the book just to make sure it's worth going back and reading the rest. Or just watching the end of the TV series just to see how it ends. To see, anyone else? No? You're not like that? Just to make sure it's worth investing my time in. I mean, if it doesn't end up where I don't want it to go, then there's 1,000 other Netflix TV series I could be binging on. So anyway, I want to give you the bottom line. I want to give you the headline, the encouragement, and then kind of go back and unpack a little bit the story and how we can posture our hearts in this regard. But this is a well-known account in John chapter 4. This is Jesus meeting the woman at the well. It's the longest account, the one-on-one dialogue account in any of the Gospels. John devotes a chunk of his Gospel in his writing. Imagine that. In fact, he says himself, he's like, if I was to tell all the stories of Jesus, not all the books in the world could contain it. But I've just selected these stories to show you, here's his heart, to show you who Jesus is. He says, others have written about what he's done. Wonderful accounts. Luke detailed A to Z. He said, I want to show you who he is. And that in seeing that, that you would believe that he is the Son of God. And that in believing you would have life in his name. That's his mission. He says at the end of the gospel. So he tells us this wonderful story of Jesus encountering the woman at the well. And after this conversation, it says she runs away. This is verse 30. We'll come back and look at this in a little bit more. It talks about the villagers all now coming to see this Messiah. The woman proclaims, she says, come and see Jesus. I've met him. He's the Messiah. He's the one we've been waiting for. And so literally, verse 30 says, they went out of the town. They were coming to him. The whole region is now coming to behold and see this one that the lady has talked to them about. The disciples, as we'll find, are distracted. They're looking anywhere but the harvest field that is all around them. And so Jesus says this, verse 35, this is the just the encouragement as I have prayed and sought the Lord, one of them, as I said, we'll go through a few others. But Jesus says this, do you not say, John 4, 35, do you not say, there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest. Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. He goes on, already the one who reaps is receiving wages, gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. I sent you to reap for that which you did not labor. Others have labored. You have entered into their labor. And as we go on, it says, many Samaritans from the town, they come, they believe in him, and he hangs around for an extra couple of days. And there's a great revival. There's a great response. Scholars will often argue that this was perhaps the greatest visible response to Jesus' ministry anywhere you'll find in the gospel. The greatest harvest moment. He preached to big crowds, certainly. He cleansed the temple. He walked on water. He did, raised the dead, did incredible things. But it's hard to find another moment, a greater example of response to the gospel of an entire region coming out because of this woman's testimony So meet with Jesus. And as they meet with him, they say, well, we came because we heard your account, but now we've seen who he is, and now we believe in him for ourselves. And this region encountering for themselves the Messiah who had come. But this is Jesus' encouragement. He says, you say, in fact, he's probably, we believe, quoting a saying. He's saying, you know there's a saying. The saying is, well, harvest is 4 months away. Effectively, that's what it is. That's the saying. It's put your feet up, relax. It's not that urgent. There's other things that you probably need to be doing more than this. The saying is, it's still 4 months to harvest. We'll get there when we get. Don't worry about that. But he says, I say to you, and now when Jesus says that, you need to wake up. He's saying, you say that. That's the common understanding. That's the thought. But I'm telling you, lift up your eyes now. Look around you. And you just see them looking up and seeing these crowds. And they're like, what on earth is going on? He's saying, this is the harvest right here in the least expected place at the least expected time. And so as I've prayed about this year and good things to pray through. I'm like, here, Lord, this is my plan. Anyone else do that? Here's what I think we need to do this year. We need to see this happen and that happen and pray into some of these things. And sometimes I'm a slow learner. Let's just be honest and open. And in the midst of that, felt that sense of the Lord saying, Andrew, just stop. Just stop what you're doing. Look up. Because the harvest, if you have eyes to see it, is right here. A harvest in surprising ways at surprising times. I want to unpack that a little bit this morning. I saw this article by a guy by the name of Ross Douthat. Now, he is a political activist, a blogger, and author of he's got a column in the New York Times. For those who know the New York Times, it's particularly secular and liberal. Although he's got some of the best political commentary and reflection that I've seen after the American elections. You can look that up if you're interested. I thought he had some very insightful things to say in that regard. But there was one article, just because this has been a bit of a theme for those who've been around last year, that grabbed my attention. And the title of the article, it was written back in October 19, 2024, so the end of last year. And he said this, is the world ready for a religious comeback? And I thought, well, that's an interesting article coming from him and being published in a New York Times column. So I clicked on the link. Now, what he does is he unpacks, first of all, this comparison of the times that we're living in now back to the early 2000s, which he said was the heyday of new atheism. He's not the first one. I know I've quoted from some others last year. Kind of looking at this fascinating parallel. But this is a quote from him. He said this, the heyday of the new atheism in Western life, where Richard Dawkins, Christopher Hitchens, Bestrode, bestseller list, did not arrive because of brilliant new arguments for God's non-existence, were suddenly discovered. In other words, he's saying, that didn't come about. There was this wave of new atheism, but it wasn't because all of a sudden someone discovered some new theories. Well, that's interesting. No one's ever heard that again. He said, rather, it was because there was sociological events that were in place at that particular time that just made it right to receive what it was that they were saying. He talked about and outlined some of these events, for example, the rise of the early internet, back the late 90s, early 2000s. He talked about September 11th and the impact that had on a pushback against religious fundamentalism, the abuse of the Catholic Church being another reason that en masse society said, we do not want this organized religion, we don't want fundamentalism, we want something else, and had turned en masse to what's often known as this wave of new atheism. Interestingly, he says, we find ourselves in a very different space now in end of 2024. He said, the decline, this is a quote, the decline of religious membership and practice is increasingly seen as a social problem rather than a great leap forward. So people raised without beliefs are all of a sudden looking for meaning in every other avenue. Psychedelics, astrology, UFOs. In fact, as an aside, I did note at the end of last year, the Cambridge Dictionary likes to release each and every year their word for the year that kind of picks up on modern contemporary feelings or what's popular in culture. So their word for 2024 was the word manifesting. Who's ever heard of that word? In the secular context. Sometimes talk about manifesting in the church, but it means something very different. I'd never heard of it. I'm clearly not up on the modern lingo. But manifesting, the definition literally means to make something happen by internalizing it intentionally or unintentionally. As the Cambridge Dictionary talk, this manifesting has gained tremendous popularity on TikTok with billions of views. One of the popular methods is called the 369 method. Again, I'd never heard of it. So you're welcome. If you haven't, here you go. The 369 method is, it involves you writing down your wishes 3 times in the morning, 6 times in the afternoon, and 9 times before bed. Billions of views. Billions of people are seeking this as the means by which they can live fruitful lives. What does that say about us? Probably a lot of things, and many that we won't mention this morning. But the one point is there is this spiritual vacuum. There is this essence in the heart of humanity that just longs for something more, that knows. Scripture says he's put eternity in our hearts. We're built and we're made. It's like, no, there must be something more. And so we turn to manifesting to somehow work up some sort of psycho-spiritual thing. We just see it and name it and claim it. I mean, to be honest, we see a little bit of that in segments of the church sometimes, don't we? Just kind of manifest my healing or manifest something else. That's not the Bible. Let's just make that clear. It's probably a whole other series of sermons there. But there is this spiritual hunger, a hunger for, as he goes on and talks about, not just an intellectual satisfaction, but something that will satisfy the deep longing of our hearts. This is his conclusion. He says, it seems to me that the world is primed for religion. This is now, or end of last year, as he writes this, in the same way it was primed for the new atheists 20 years ago. In other words, he's saying, I'm looking as a cultural commentator, and I'm seeing this just divine stirring of hunger in the world. The world is primed for that. I happened to note the beginning of this year. I don't know who listens. Maybe it's something you wouldn't want to admit to, but the Joe Rogan Experience, the world's number one podcaster for the last 4+ years. His particular podcasts get hundreds of millions of views. The interview he did with Trump prior to the election was the most popular political interview in history. It had like tens of millions of views within hours. Anyway, hugely popular guy, but increasingly he is interviewing and putting on his podcast Christian content. He began this year with an interview by the guy of a Christian apologist, Wesley Huff. The entire 3 hours was about evidence for the resurrection. Was about the meaning and the purpose of Jesus and faith in Jesus. And I thought, as I didn't listen to the whole thing, but I flicked through, I thought, this is phenomenal. Something is going on when the most popular secular podcast in the world is preaching more gospel than a lot of churches. Let's be honest. It shows that the Lord will get truth out there whatever way he can. He can use anybody. But it shows us that we're in a moment, this unique moment in culture where there is this divine hunger and stirring. It might not look like it in the natural. And so I want to encourage us in that space and look at 3 ways that we can kind of step into that from this particular story. Back to the scripture, John chapter 4. It's encouragement to look up and to see the harvest around us. Now, we don't have the time this morning to read through the story, but you can if you're not familiar with it. It's a wonderful, wonderful encounter. Let me just give you a couple of the highlights as we go through. Verse 4. It says this, as the story begins, Jesus left Judea and departed for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. Now, this sets up the story. We kind of miss it at times. He had to. It's actually in the original language. It's a double imperative. It's not a phrase just put in there by accident by John. He's wanting us to grab something. And for us, we perhaps miss it. He's saying Jesus must need, double imperative. He absolutely must. He was insistent that we must go this way. What's extra strange about that phrase is, although Judea to Galilee was a common route, there was no respecting Jew who would enter Samaria. Samaria was a forbidden land. There's history that went back 700 years. They were considered half-castes, almost worse than Gentiles. It kind of held on to some remnants of Jewish religion with pagan, like it just was the place that no self-respecting individual at that particular time and place would have gone. But Jesus says, no, we must need to go here. We have to take this particular route. See, I would make this suggestion as we look at this story and we're getting towards how is it that we can lift up our... What is it that Jesus is encouraging his disciples and us? See, I'd make this suggestion that following Jesus is often the same. That he leads us in places that we would not necessarily choose to go. Places that at times do not make sense necessarily in our human thinking. Anyone realizes that the journey of life takes some unexpected twists and turns? Somebody with me this morning? We recognize that. What encourages me about that is that the Lord is still sovereign. That the Lord still has purposes in the midst of times and seasons that in the natural do not feel like decisions that we would make or places that we would necessarily go to. What's fascinating if we read on this story is it says, the disciples arrived there in verse 6, Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. It's the middle of the day. They've been traveling for some time. They must need. They're in the middle of nowhere. Jesus sits down for a rest. Where are his boys? Where are the disciples? They're with Jesus. They're following him anywhere. Jesus will follow you. Anywhere you lead us, we'll be a part of your mission. Take us where you want us to go. Well, the moment Jesus rests, they're gone. They're like, let's go get some food. Let's fill our bellies. They're like, let's find... Not one of them stayed behind to be with Jesus. Jesus is setting up here for the greatest harvest in his ministry on earth in all the Gospels. And the boys can't wait to get out of this. This is a forbidden place. What are we doing here? Let's get out of here. Let's go and find some food. Not one of them thought, hey, maybe Jesus has a purpose and plan in the midst of this. Maybe we should hang around. Maybe we should see what it is that Jesus is up to. See, I want to encourage us with this. And this is point number one. There's only three points. Don't neglect or despise or take for granted your season. Don't neglect, don't despise, don't take for granted your season. If he has led you somewhere, if you're in the midst of a circumstance and season, then one certainty as we read through Scripture is that he has purposes and plans, not just when you get through that, when you get past that, but in the midst of it. Don't neglect your season. Don't be like, oh gosh, we are in the middle of nowhere. Who has ever felt like that in your life? Like, God, how the heck did we get here? What is going on? I want to encourage you that it's those kind of places that are often the very setup for the greatest workings of God, his greatest movement in our lives. See, if he's led us there, it is for a reason. So often we do and spend so much effort, it's what Adam was talking about last week, getting out of the season, getting, if I can just get through this, if we can just, Lord, if you can just take me, if I just get to the end of the journey, if I can just get through this season and circumstance. Or maybe at times it's not so much the negative, it's the positive. We're in an easy season. We're like, this is great. You know, I'm just going to lay back for a moment. Like, I've earned this. I deserve just to put my feet up, pour a cool beverage, watch the test match cricket. You know, I'm just in that season of my life where I'm just ready to lay back and cruise. Whatever it is, wherever you find yourself, my first encouragement for us, if we want to be a part of the harvest that the Lord has for us personally and his people, is do not neglect or despise or take for granted your season. I believe God wants to refocus us and wake us up and say, there is a harvest here. Not just tomorrow, not just next week, not just when the mission, right here in the midst of your circumstance, the Lord has something for you. Can someone say amen if you believe that? So the story goes on. Don't neglect, despise, take advantage of season. And Jesus encounters this woman. It's a wonderful conversation. We don't have time to unpack it all. But verse 27, it says, if you skip through, just then his disciples come back. So he's been there discoursing with the lady. They've been off finding food, finding something. Hey, let's get out of here. What are we doing here? Let's just Let's redeem it a little bit and get a good feed, get a good lunch. So the disciples come back and it says in verse 27, they marveled that he was talking with a woman. But no one said, well, what do you seek? Or why are you talking with her? Don't you love that? It's love to be just a fly on the wall in that particular conversation. They're looking, they're like, this is an odd circumstance. There's something really strange going on here, but nobody dared ask. It's kind of a little bit uncomfortable, a little bit outside the box. Let's not even go there. Let's not even open up that can. Let's just move along. So it says, so then the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, come see a man who had told me that all I ever did, can this be the Christ? The people are coming out. Meanwhile, the disciples, it says, they haven't asked Jesus what's going on. You imagine them kind of sitting around awkward, like, well, what do we do now? What's next? What do we do? And they're like, well, hey, Jesus, do you want something to eat? Verse 21, it says, meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, well, let's eat some food. We're here in the middle of nowhere. Let's just eat some food. Now, the point is this, before we go any further and we see Jesus give them a lesson on true hunger and true food. See, not only was Jesus inviting them into a season that was unexpected or a place that was unusual, he was inviting them into a particular moment. Sometimes we come across these unexpected moments, and this is actually one of my favorite stories in the gospel for this reason. See, Jesus has his conversation with this particular lady, and he finds her. In that particular day and time, we'd be aware that people would come in the cool of the morning and the evening to collect water. But here she is. She's in the heat of the day. She's avoiding people. We realize she's got a path. She's got a series, a history of broken relationships. She's there in the midst of her stuff. Maybe there's bad choices that others have done to her. Certainly some bad choices, it seems, that she's done. And yet, in the midst of her brokenness, in the very height and the peak of her shame as she comes there avoiding people just to get water, just the essentials, Jesus comes there and meets her there in her particular place of shame and of brokenness. And he comes there for what reason? To give her an object lesson, a morality lesson? No, he says in verse 10, he says, if you knew the gift of God and said, give me a drink, I would give you the gift. This is the gift. I came to give you living water, to satisfy the very longings of your soul. See, it's this wonderful picture of the gospel. And we see this outplaying, and yet we see the disciples, they come back and they're like, let's not even ask Jesus. This looks a little uncomfortable. Is he talking to a woman? There could be something going on. I mean, she's dropped her jar. She's run back to say, hey, everyone meet Jesus. And still they're just like, let's have something to eat. Jesus, I really think you need to eat. Let's sit down and have a meal. Let's have, like, could you more spectacularly miss the moment if you tried? So point number two is this. Don't miss his moments. Don't miss his moments. I believe there are these invitations in life at times. It's like Moses with the burning bush. He's going about and he sees this bush burning, something unusual and unexpected. Well, he doesn't just ignore it. It says he turns aside. He's like, let me seek this thing out. And it's as he intentionally seeks out that he encounters the Lord and the Lord commissions and calls him. Don't miss his moments. Look for his moments. So don't forsake your season. That's the first perspective. And then secondly, have eyes to see what it is that God, show me what you're doing. Maybe it's unexpected conversations. Maybe it's unusual opportunities. If we want to be a part of his purposes and to lift up our eyes, recognize that God's at work and say, well, Lord, show me. Show me where it is that you are working in this season and this circumstance and in the midst of what is happening. And number three, we cannot finish this particular parable without dealing with this whole issue of the disciples and their urgent need to eat. Because it continues. It says, meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. He said to them, well, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples, you think by now, maybe they're cluing, hey, maybe there's something going on here. Like, is there something, maybe we should ask Jesus. Instead, it says the disciples in verse 33, they say to one another, well, has somebody else brought him something to eat? Hey, what's going on, Jesus? Have you got a secret source of food? Like, we went to get our food. Now you're saying you're eating something. What? I mean, they are completely obsessed with food. And Jesus said to them, well, my food's to do the will of him. My food is, verse 34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do not say there are yet 4 months. Then comes the harvest. Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. So I was reminded as I was preparing this sermon, there's a great scene in the Lord of the Rings, for those who've seen that movie. In Aragorn, they're on this mission, this quest, and he's traveling with a bunch of hobbits. Hobbits who love their food. So he gets up in the morning and they have breakfast, and then Pippin, he pipes up. He's like, yeah, but what about breakfast? And Aragorn says, you've already had breakfast. It's like, well, what about second breakfast? What about elevensies? What about lunch? What about afternoon tea? He knows about those, doesn't he? Surely he knows how hungry we are. I thought it was funny. But I think so often we get caught up, and this is Jesus' point. He's like, guys, you've got so caught up in just filling your physical needs. I'm trying to teach you here and show you to live for something more. Is there a, who's coming up, the worship team? Or someone could come up, that'd be great. Help us bring it home. But we had the privilege over the holidays of going on our first ever cruise. So we had a family gathering, my wife's side of the family, and in fact it was a combined celebration for some 70ths. My mother-in-law turned 70, father-in-law about to turn 70. So they said, let's go on a cruise. First time we'd ever been on a cruise. And it was definitely an experience. We're on this huge, big ship. I know a lot of you probably know them. So if this gets back to them, the headline is the trip was amazing. Cruise was incredible. Everybody had a great time. And certainly in terms of the family time, it's a great way to sort of hang out and connect together with one another. But I tell you what, the cruise ship environment is something else. I don't know whether you've been on one of these big cruise ships. This was the second biggest cruise ship that comes to Australian waters. So it's got everything. It is a floating apartment block out in the middle of the ocean. You got, you know, pools and slides and wave pools and multiple restaurants, multiple meals per day. In fact, we knew we were in for something special when the kids were looking up the teen activities. They said, Dad, we want to go to the teen activities. All right, well, let's look at the program. You know, look at the kids' club. And it said, the curfew for the teens is 1 a.m. I thought, 1 a.m.? What sort of a ship is this? But it was round-the-clock entertainment, round-the-clock activities, round-the-clock food. I mean, who's heard of three meals? This is 3,000 meals a day and 3,000 calories, because an all-you-can-eat breakfast, lunch, and dinner is definitely not enough. We knew that if one of our kids went missing, it would have been over to the free soft-serve ice cream. So I'll go and retrieve her. Another of the children, if you ask her, said, what's her favourite thing? She'll say the 24-hour pizza bar. Like pizza any time of the day or night. In between meals, not for your meals, just as the added extra. And as I thought about the experience of the cruise ship, and it was definitely an experience. What is it that people love about cruise? A lot of people love them. We met families that had gone on that cruise and cruises multiple times, 15, 20, 30 times. I said, that's how we holiday. We just love it. That's great. If you love cruises, fantastic, amazing. But what I think people love is the convenience, because you're literally trapped in this floating palace of entertainment and all-you-can-eat food and indulgement. And all you need to do is roll out of bed and figure out how you're going to gorge on the next 24 hours, or at least till 1 o'clock when the kids finally go to bed, 1 a.m., on non-stop food and drinks and entertainment. And yet, as I thought about that particular analogy, I thought, isn't that sometimes the way that we live life? If we're perfectly honest, we just live thinking of ourselves. And my third encouragement to us, if we're to be a part and see the Lord's harvest this year, is to check your appetite. What is it truly, if we're honest, that we hunger and thirst for? I believe Jesus is rebuking the disciples' natural hunger. We all naturally get hungry and thirsty. But Jesus is encouraging them and trying to exhort them to lift their eyes because there is a greater hunger. You were put on this planet for more than just floating through a boat and gorging your every physical need. It says, my hunger, I came from heaven. I stepped down, I put on flesh to show you how to live in this way that is consumed with a hunger and a thirst to do the will of my Father, to live for His glory. So my exhortation to us, I know we got through one. It's all right, got through one. Lift up your eyes, the fields are white. How do we do that? Don't despise your season. Don't just say, well, Lord, I've had enough. Don't neglect, don't take for granted. Look for those moments. Lord, give me eyes to see. And number three, let's check our appetite. What are we truly hungering? What's truly the deepest desire of our souls? See, what the disciples thought was an inconvenience, a place to be endured, a problem to be dealt with, what's going on, this is strange, is the very moment that God was on the move. The greatest harvest they would see during the ministry of Jesus. His name being made great. The fields literally with people coming, thronging to know Jesus. Now that's the desire of my heart. To see Him move. Are we really ready to pursue that at any cost? To put aside the agenda. As the Lord stirred my heart, I'm like, all right, Lord, well, that's it. Get rid of my plans. You have permission. Whatever needs to be removed, recalibrated, that you come and do what you desire to do. Let's lift up our eyes. Would you stand? We're going to pray. Just close your eyes. Just have this sense. I want to pray for all of us, but particularly this morning, if for some reason you're in a place as a new year begins, and you feel like you've lost sight of His purpose, whether it's been disappointment or discouragement, whether it's been distraction, whether the thought of the Lord moving now in the midst of this circumstance is the furthest thing from your mind. Particularly this morning, I want to pray for fresh encouragement. I want to pray for fresh vision. For some of us, I feel like the Lord is saying it's time to dream again. It's been a season, maybe a few years, certainly since COVID, everything shrunk, just plodding along, just one foot in front of another, just getting through another year, getting through another seat. Well, just gotta. The invitation this morning is the Lord in His mercy is saying, hey, let me, I'm the lifter of your heads. This is not works. Let me lift up your eyes. Come on. Let me show you how to hunger and thirst. What it is that He would call us to do for His glory this year, 2025. To give us fresh perspectives on our season, to begin to show us what it is that He's doing, to begin to stir our appetite afresh for what He will do. You're not here by some coincidence. You're not in a place that is beyond His hand. beyond His grace, beyond His desire. What seems like hopeless, helpless, out of the way, is so often the birthplace to see the fullness of His plans and purposes revealed. So, Father, I want to thank you, Lord, for all that you are doing this morning. I want to thank you for each and every person here. I want to thank you, Lord, for your sovereignty over our lives. Thank you that we have that reality, that perspective, that knowledge. That, Lord, it doesn't matter where we find ourselves, even if it's at the end of, like the woman at the well, a lifetime of brokenness, of bad choices that we've made, of things that have been done to us. Lord, nothing's beyond your capacity to come, to meet with, to break through, to bring about a harvest for your glory. And so I'm asking, through your grace, through your mercy, through the power of your Spirit, would you lift up our heads? Would you open our eyes to look around? May this be a year of harvest, personally for us, as a church, as your church. Lord, we pray. As you say elsewhere in the Gospels, the fields are ripe, but pray that the harvesters would be ready. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that He'd send forth laborers. So, Lord, I'm asking that you'd prepare us. You'd prepare us for what you desire to do this year. In your mighty and your wonderful.